just as I had come. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Please, Mark chapter 10. We have Mark left the lights charged. Mark chapter 10. Follow along with me. This is the story of the rich young ruler. The title of the message is Questions and Answers. Questions and Answers. Or better, a question and an answer. So follow along. It's very hot, Mark. The mic is hot. But anyway, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knee before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response was, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Verse 20, teacher, the man replied, all these have I kept since I was a boy. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Read that verse again. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing he lacked, Jesus said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But come, follow me. Verse 22 says, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were even more amazed as they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive a hundredfold as much in this present age. Home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Verse 31. The many who are first will be last, and the last first. And God bless us as we read his word together. Father, this morning we pray that we would consider the question which the rich young ruler asked. Father, we pray that we would consider the answer. Consider the love of Jesus for this man. Consider, Father, where you've placed us as believers in Jesus, our Lord Jesus, Father. And Father, the principles that we can see from this lesson. So Father, help us as we consider this. We thank you for your word before us. Pray your Holy Spirit would minister. We pray that you would speak to each of our hearts and minds and help us to live for Jesus. Help us to not hold on too tightly to what you've given us. We're grateful, Father. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A question and an answer. The message is broken up into three parts. The encounter, which runs from verse 1 through 22. Then we have the danger, 23 through 27. And finally, the rewards. The encounter, the danger, very much related, and you'll see that as we walk through the text. The encounter first. Again, we remember that as we come to Mark chapter 10, we're at the pinnacle of the Gospel of Mark. We're at the turning point. Jesus is setting his face down to Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem, actually, where he will become the lamb slain for us. He's going to the cross. And it's interesting because each of these lessons that Jesus is teaching us. He doesn't meet this rich young ruler by chance. The topics that are brought before us are not by chance. God has a plan in teaching us this. Jesus had a plan as he walked with his disciples and teaching them these things. And the lesson from the rich young ruler is important for us. We read about this same story in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke 18. And I'll be drawn from those two texts likewise, because things that the stories are remarkably similar. There's just little details that each author, Matthew and Luke, add that we'll pull in. So we begin with the encounter. As Jesus started on his way. Now, as I said, he's heading toward Jerusalem. In fact, we see in verse 26 of the same chapter where they head next. Towards Jerusalem, they're passing through Jericho. The ancients, there's the ruins, and then they rebuild kind of the city to the side, a new Jericho, not on the original foundations as God had said it would be rebuilt. But he's on his way to Jericho, and as you go further, you'll note that by chapter 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, all on the kind of the suburbs of Jerusalem. So you see the whole picture as we're moving forward. Chapter 11 begins the final chapters of Mark, where the crucifixion of our Savior, leading up to that. But this lesson about the young man, Jesus started on his way, and noticed the scene. A man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and he says, "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Matthew and Luke add something to that. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. The man ran up. There was an urgency you sense as you see this man. He ran up. He fell on his knees. So we're observing the text now, and we see there was an urgency to what he was asking. Secondly, it's a young man. You read in the other two, in Matthew and Luke, it was a young man. Now, young is not like 12, 14. Assuming 25, 35, definitely not in the 70 category, a younger individual. But we read in verse 22, notice, and this is told to us also in Luke and Matthew, he had great wealth. We're not told the specifics, except that he evidently was smart and there was blessing in his life, material blessing. He had a lot. He had a lot of stuff, I think is what we call it in today's vernacular. But the other thing we observe in the text, this man came with a great attitude. A great attitude. On his way, the man ran up. Notice, he falls on his knees. Why would he do that? Because he respected the one he was coming to. He came down and prostrated himself before Jesus as a sign of respect. And the attitude is further amplified by the fact, notice what he says to Jesus, good teacher. And clearly he had been observing or hearing about Jesus in the various aspects. The attitude was right. Now, stepping back from man's perspective, boy, this seems like a great individual to become a disciple or follower of Jesus. Relatively young. Has a lot of material, hasn't had the finances to go with the job. Is asking the right question. Seems like a great candidate, doesn't he? From man's perspective. But notice where Jesus goes with that. He asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Interestingly, that question, we look at that question and I assume that in his heart he knew that he did not have eternal life. I'll let you agree or disagree. But that's what I would say, that he was unsure. And we notice in the text then, that clearly he knew his Old Testament. Because Jesus first says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus did not address the question specifically, but goes down the road of, why do you call me good? And Jesus further goes on to say, no one is good except God. Now, Jesus uses this as a means. His focus is really on God's word, God's plan, God's holiness. And he actually goes and recites the second tablet of the commandments. If you remember, the commandments are broken down into two sets. The vertical commandments, your relationship with God, and then the horizontal commandments, which is your relationship with your neighbor. And this is, I think, amplified. Before we get into what's said here, when Jesus was asked in, where's the reference? Mark 12:28. You don't need to turn this. I think you know the text. Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked. How did Jesus respond? Remember? Love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength. And the second is like it. Jesus also broke them down when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So even in when Jesus was asked the same thing, he summarized it in two commandments in a special way. And so Jesus is here first addressing the horizontal commandments. You know the commandments, he says. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And he recites the six that are horizontally based. Notice how the man responds. Teacher, he declared, all these have I kept since I was a boy. So clearly he knew his Old Testament. Clearly he had a life that knew that the Old Testament taught him certain horizontal, if you will, behavior that would, quote, make him right with God, that would please God. If we obey the commandments, we please God. You know, when you think of this, go with me right now to Philippians. Who's the other individual that had a similar attitude? Go to Philippians chapter 3. You remember this section? Paul writes to Philippians, and he says, from verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, chapter 3, verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. How did Paul horizontally work out his Old Testament knowledge? Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuted the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. The horizontal, Paul had down. Good going, Paul. Good going for this young, rich young man. Hold on, wait a minute. Jesus then takes us and says, hold on, but there's 10 commandments. And we're ignoring the first four. Now, Paul recognized that. He says, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, because when you obey the commandments, you look the part, you're looking good. At least you think so. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Dung is really what the word is in Greek. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ and righteousness. The righteousness that comes from God is my faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, the sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul writing, he was touched by God, his eyes were open, he saw that this 10 commandments, the horizontal ones, he had down, this rich young man had down. Paul recognized loving God means attitude that submits to him in everything. A hard attitude that submits to God in everything. Now catch that, because I think that's the lesson for us. As believers in the Lord Jesus, yes, I've submitted myself to God. Yes, I know that he desires me to have the horizontal relationships correct, that I obey him, that I don't murder, steal, commit adultery, etc. Honor my father and mother, and all the rest. Yes, but there's the first four too. And key in the first four is going to be a word I'll use now before we get to the text. Something, placing, elevating something higher than the Lord God. Loving something so much that it's placed above the Lord God. And if you had to summarize, I think the vertical commandments, be careful with idolatry. I love the fact that 1 John, you all, the men's study 1 John in the past months. The final verse in 1 John is, keep yourself from idols. Somewhat unrelated, it would seem, but it's so important. John was having his final words to the church. Keep yourself from idols. Well, we're going to see this here. Rich young ruler, he had an idol. He had an idol. Teacher, verse 20 says, he declared, all these have I kept since I was a boy. Now, 21, we need to stop and see verse 21. We're still in the encounter. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Did you get that? Jesus looked at him and loved him. High vision, our Lord Jesus, hearing his accounting of the Old Testament, that he desired to obey the Old Testament, that's good. That's not bad that he desired to obey the Old Testament, but he saw the great need in this man's life. He saw that this man was missing something. He saw that this man's heart was kind of going in the right direction, but not quite there. And Jesus saw his greatest need. Jesus saw his greatest need, which was, be careful with this. He was putting something ahead of, or instead of, the Lord God Jehovah. Jesus looked at him. And Jesus then said, in the context of that, looking at him and loving him, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What an amazing statement. What an amazing statement. It's interesting because when he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is found in verse 21, isn't it? Go sell one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And of course, we need to be careful here, because this isn't a template for getting saved, is it? When you and I got saved, you didn't give away everything, in the sense of, give everything you have, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, come follow me. We didn't physically do that. I don't know anyone who has done that. But this is indicative in this man's life that he was holding on so tightly that when we get to verse 22, sadly, at this the man's face fell. His countenance went from, I'm anxious to hear, to, Mark writes, as do the other two gospel writers, because he had great wealth. It was an idol inside him. It was an idol inside him. Idols come in different forms for each of us. For some people, idolatry, idols are power, control. Even good things can be idols, can't they? The spouse can be an idol. Yes, we should hold up our spouse, we should honor our spouse, but be careful you're not elevating them to replacing God. Money can be an idol. Scripture tells us, doesn't it, in 1 Timothy 6, money is the root of all evil. Anybody correct me? Love of money. It's interesting that we're written that later in Paul writes it to Timothy. And this man, love of money was just, listen, was an anchor to his soul, keeping him in hell. At this time, the man's face fell even when he said that he had great love. Because there was a vital thing. He could not take the first four commandments and put God first. That's the point that Jesus is making. Need to put God first. And it was so bad in this man's life that he needed to solve it. Now, there might be others who come to Jesus and they do need to get rid of everything. Because it's an idol. Because it's replacing God. Well, Jesus then brings a bit of an explanation. It brings us the danger of riches. He looked around, said to his disciples, verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Notice that the wording is spoken three times. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus then said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Notice the wording changed slightly. Because Jesus knew that we would misinterpret this, that so that means, well, go on with the text. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus took a very practical, something they knew. A camel is one of the biggest animals, if you will, in the Middle East, that they're all very aware of. The eye of a needle, these clumsy fingers and these eyes, that I need more than glasses sometimes. I can't do it anymore. Nancy has to do that. I have to put a button on or something. That's impossible. But imagine, the most absurd statement would be, and a camel would go through that eye? Jesus was using such exaggeration, such absurdity, to make the point that idolatry can keep a person away from Jesus, from a relationship with God. Because God wants our attention. God doesn't put up with idolatry. In fact, in the Old Testament, the sin of Israel, by the Bible, was idolatry, wasn't it? The false idols that came into the land. And that's why, as you go through the book of Joshua, you're worried about how they were to drive out the ites because of the idol worship. And when certain idols creeped in, you read about the kings and chronicles and Samuel, and it's like a roller coaster, but the roller coaster continues to go down. Some of the kings got rid of the idols, and then you have kings that set up altars to the idols, which of course God did not put up with. So we read, it is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed now, verse 26, and said to each other, who then can be saved? Now they're using language we can understand. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Aren't you glad Jesus said that? It's interesting because Jesus is widening the net, as it were, because there's an awful lot of things that keep individuals from knowing Jesus, knowing what God has done, knowing what God has planned, and coming to God as the only one that we are to trust in, that we are to elevate as central in our lives. With Jesus, we know riches, stuff, the allure can keep people from Jesus. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's not impossible, as Jesus said. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It's interesting because my mind went to that statement. All things are possible with God. You remember when Mary was approached by the angel and told that she would be with child and would be of the Holy Ghost and so forth. And she's told something very similar. It's God, it's a God thing. If I could paraphrase what's being said here, when it's a God thing, all things are possible. Isn't that exciting? Because I stand before you as one that was saved now 52 years ago. All things are possible. It's only a God. It's a God thing. God, I'm sure you have a similar testimony of God orchestrating your life, showing your great need, showing that man's working at religion needs you unsatisfied. Religion leads you unsatisfied. Religion means you got to keep doing. What must I do to have eternal life? That's what religion does. Jesus is telling us to have a relationship with God. He needs to be central. There can't be any idols that prevent you from seeing God as central in your life. Submitting to his authority, submitting to his perfect will, submitting to his power. All things are possible with God. Listen, I look back at my life and thank you, Lord, for a stubborn, old Catholic altar boy that was fighting for the religion that I had. It's a God thing. And this rich young ruler, what did he say? Because he couldn't let go of the idolatry in his life. He couldn't let go. So we have the encounter, we have the explanation, and finally, we have Jesus goes further to say, and by the way, there's a reward for following me. It's interesting because at that point, verse 28, Peter chimed in, and Peter is prone to do. Peter speaks up, he's the vocal one. We have left everything to follow you. And it's funny because I'm envisioning my sanctified imagination, putting a bit of a spin on that. Lord, we've left everything to follow you in kind of a, I hate to say it, in a proud, arrogant way, probably is how I view it. Maybe you think look at that differently, but Peter tends to speak up and elevate himself. The Holy Spirit has not yet indwelt these 12. And yet, he's got to be changed on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes and he's changed and what God does an amazing thing in his life. But here he's kind of, unlike the rich young ruler, we've left everything and we're here. We're here. I don't think that's a bad thing. No, not at all. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't chide him for saying that. Jesus then says, I tell you the truth. I think the King James is barely really saying to you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel left will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, which includes home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with that also persecutions. Not only in this present age, but in the age to come. Where Jesus is bringing before the 12 that, yes, in a sense, God is saying, trust me and let go. Let go of family. Let go of stuff. Let go of your goals in life. Let go. Just let go. It's God. You know, I don't want to be, I think that my mind is going towards let go and let God. Now, in essence, that's what's being said, but it's much deeper than that. Because it's seeing my domain and seeing God's domain and wanting him to be central. There's a warning against pride here, but it's really central that Jesus is saying, by the way, following me, abandoning your idols, you'll be rewarded 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. Eternal life. And Jesus answers the text then, the many who were first will be last, and the last first. Be careful of pride. Be careful of pride. Be careful of pride. So what do we learn from the text? Application. I'm just amazed at the statement, right in the middle, as the man came to him and said, oh, I've kept all the commandments, I'm good. Jesus looked at him in verse 21. That is one of those texts that just, I've been sitting with all week, because I wonder if I love individuals around me with that kind of love. I wonder if I'm patient and seeing their great need the way Jesus observes here. Yes, I'm not God, but I'm indwelt with God's Holy Spirit who is equipping me, and I'm to have that same love for those around me. Jesus spoke to them. I would challenge you to ponder that in the days ahead. Who in your life needs to be loved? And yes, we seek to minister in horizontal ways. We seek to pray for needs, whether it's sickness or issues. We pray for those things. Life's important. But ultimately, the greatest import is, of course, eternal life. Is the question of heaven and hell. Is the question of if you die tomorrow, do you know where you will go? What will happen to you? That's the key question. That's the love we're talking about. So that was my starting point for application. Secondly, what is your view, my view, my attitude of great wealth? You know, as I see each of you, we've all been so blessed, haven't we? None of us are hungry. Well, yeah, we get hungry, but we quickly go to the refrigerator, the price shop, wherever else. You know, we're able to satisfy that, but God has blessed us with the means to do that. We're blessed abundantly. In different measure, each one, but we're blessed abundantly. And of course, central to the thinking of great wealth is, as I cited to you, verse 6:10, money itself is not the root of all kinds of evil. But the love of that money, the Holy One, I like to picture myself, am I doing this to all my stuff, to my resource that God has given us? Because who gave you that? Yes, I've worked hard over the past 48 years of my work and time to build up the resources to live the next 20, 30 years, but who gave that wealth? Who enabled you to have the work ethic, to have the abilities, to have the means to bring in that? And then, if I look at my own life, and thank you, Lord, for sovereignly orchestrating my life direction, to place me where I can see different points at which I could go in a different direction. And now God's in charge. But how he blessed, how there was seasons of need, seasons not difficulty, but a little more scraping versus seasons of great wealth, if we can call it that, for each of us. What's your attitude? Who gave you the wealth? Secondly, am I a good steward of what God has provided to me? Am I a good steward? You know, I think of the parable of the stewards, where Jesus goes off to, he tells the story of the ruler going off to a distant land and coming back, and each of the stewards, what do they do with what God, the master has given them? Well, what am I doing with what God has given me in my life? Am I a good steward? You know, as I mentioned before, we have to be careful about applying this template, that when a person gets saved, here's what they have to do. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. What Jesus is teaching, for a person to get saved, they need to be careful, or better, have God as central. No idolatry. But I would challenge us, does it not have an influence on Christians there? It can. What kind of things can destroy disrupt my relationship with God. It's putting Him first, putting Him central, having Him always as on top and guiding and leading. And you know, a lot of things can, whether it's money, family, stuff in the world, holding on too tight. There's a lot of areas that we can have idolatry. That's why, as I mentioned, 1 John ends with, keep yourself from idols. He's not talking about a little gold statue that you put in your shelf in the kitchen that you bow down and worship. No, he's talking about stuff. Relationships can be idolatry. Power can be idolatry. Money can be idolatry. You know, there's a lot of things that we would put, that we would hinder having God first. And for me, that's what the story has impacted me. Am I putting God first? Am I putting the kingdom work He's given me and given you first, always? Finally, the final application that I make is this amazing verse where He says, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You know, the first thing I think about is as I meet individuals who aren't saved, does my mind go right to, oh, they'll never get saved? It's not even worth spending time getting to know them or sharing the gospel with them. They're so hopeless. Oh, man. Talk about lies from the devil. All things are possible with God. That's the first way that I apply that verse. The second way is in providing for you and I in our own lives, God is a God of impossibilities. You know, and I'm careful to not go down the road of, I'll pick on the TV evangelists, the TV preachers, where the health, wealth, and whatever gospel is. If you believe, you'll be blessed by God. It's the Old Testament concept of, you know, you'll have 1,000 camels and whatnot. No, that's not the New Testament principle. But God has a plan, and we desire to put Him central so that He will lead and He will bless beyond measure and have all things are possible with God. I've been thinking a lot about that verse. Even with respect to our church, our individual lives as families, it's not a promise that, you know, if you set your heart on something, you believe and claim it. No, that's like the TV evangelist message. Search God. See what His will is. See where He's going. Because He will communicate. All things are possible with God. And of course, that starts with the fact that my salvation, your salvation, the impossibility of that as I viewed it 60 years ago. I didn't even know it. But with God it was possible. And only we praise Him for that. We thank Him for that. You know, central to that only possible with God, was our meeting earlier where we centrally had Jesus first. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as central. We need to worship Him. We need to remember what He has done for us. The possibility only with Jesus alone. We praise Him for that. And we need to keep that central in our encounters as we go through the week, as we go through life, all things are possible with God. Mm-hmm. What a great message. Mm-hmm. You know, will we see this rich young ruler in heaven someday? According to the text, at that point, no. He was not saved. But did he later reconsider? Mark doesn't. None of the writers tell us. He had to have a change of heart. He had to take off stuff from the altar and put God on the altar. Father, thank you this morning for the text before us. We thank you for the message that you've given. We thank you for the things that we've seen, Father, and Father, we're so impressed with how Jesus loved. And He brought before the man His greatest need. But we see the text again and the fact that all things are possible with you. So Father, help us to keep you central in our lives. high and lifted up, knowing that you've got a plan and a purpose, and you will give guidance and aid. We thank you, Father. We see Jesus today high and lifted up, commanding the glory. And Father, we know it's soon to come back for his people. So, Father, we thank you for the text before us. Help us to be chewing this over. Some significant stuff in this text, Father. Help us to chew it over and to live for Jesus, to live for the King. Be listening, Father, always, to guard against idols in our world.